Try to imagine the predicament of that person Jesus ministered to in today's reading. Unable to see the day he was born. He would never have known what most of us take for granted. Because of his condition, he was unable to work. For that reason, he was reduced to the life of a beggar in order to provide for his basic needs. And on top of all that, he was looked down upon by many because they attributed the fact that he was blind to either his sin or that of his parents. Now, there are some occasions on which it's possible to make a direct connection between sin and suffering. But Jesus is very quick to rule it out in this instance. Neither this man nor his parents sin, says Jesus. See, most of the time, suffering is just symptomatic of the general brokenness of the world in which we live. And in any case, trying to attribute the suffering of an individual to either their upbringing or to their own wrongdoing is totally lacking in compassion and does absolutely nothing to change the situation. So as Jesus did on so many other occasions, he reached out in power and compassion to this man. And this occasion, he restores the sight of the blind beggar. When I read John's Gospel, one of the things that stands out to me, in contrast to the other Gospels, is just how few miracles of Jesus are actually there. There are only 7 in total. 3 of them are miracles of healing in which individuals are restored to good health. 3 are miracles that show Jesus' power over nature. And 1 is that of a dead man being restored to life. Only 7. But on top of that 7, there are references, when we look a bit more closely, to the fact that these were not the only 7 miracles that Jesus performed. They are but a small sample of a much larger body of works that Jesus did, or signs as John prefers to call them. And in the context of John's Gospel, he makes a number of summary statements about the fact that Jesus worked many miracles. For many, these were a sign that the power of God was at work in and through him. But for others, those miracles, they found them to be highly threatening. And towards the end of John's Gospel, he makes a very clear statement about his purpose in writing. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples are not written in his book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, immediately prior to the healing of the blind man in today's reading, Jesus says to the disciples, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And this is now the second time in John's Gospel that Jesus makes his claim to be the light of the world. Previous occasion, chapter 8, it's addressed specifically to the hard-hearted unbelief of the Jewish leaders. Today's reading, it's addressed initially to those who were his disciples, but obviously others overheard it as well. And Jesus' claim to be the light of the world is followed by this great miracle that was witnessed by the disciples of Jesus and others, including the religious leaders. So Jesus acts with power to bring healing to this blind man. A great miracle has taken place. But not everybody is impressed by what Jesus does. While some of the Pharisees were open to the possibility that God might be working through Jesus, the most vocal view among them is summed up in the words of verse 16, "This man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath." What mattered most to them was not the joy of seeing a blind man healed and given freedom to enjoy life in a way he hadn't previously done so, but the fact that this miracle took place on the wrong day of the week. Now, physically, the religious leaders may have been able to see, but spiritually, they're in deep blindness. And further evidence of their blindness to Jesus being the light of the world is revealed as the account continues, as they say things like, "How can a sinful man perform such signs? We know this man is a sinner. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but this man, we don't know where he comes from." And those judgments they make about Jesus are all the more serious when we read them in the light of what John in his Gospel has already said about Jesus, that Jesus is the eternal Son of the Father, the one who took upon himself our humanity, that Jesus is the one who God the Father in his love for the world sent to be our Saviour, that Jesus is the sinless Lamb of God, the one who is uniquely qualified to die for the sin of the world. This is the one whom the religious leaders are rejecting. In Jesus, the kingdom of God powerfully broke into the present order of things. It was a gracious foretaste of the day when God's kingdom would fully come, a powerful foretaste of that kingdom breaking in now into this order of this present world, and a sign that was to point people to Jesus and to the life that can be found in union with him. In stark contrast to the persistent blindness of the Pharisees stands the growing openness of the man who was healed of his blindness. While he begins by acknowledging Jesus simply to be a prophet, someone who speaks the word of God, he goes on from that to acknowledge the fact of his healing and that he sees as a sign that Jesus has indeed been sent by God. And finally, he ends up acknowledging Jesus to be the long-awaited Lord, Son of Man, and he worships him. And so there's this recognition that takes place by the blind man. It's not just a matter of him being physically healed. He is also spiritually healed as he sees the truth of Jesus. The response of the religious leaders to this miracle shows their complete failure to respond to Jesus' earlier invitation to them. Back in the previous chapter, Jesus has said to them, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The blind man experiences healing physically and spiritually. The Pharisees, rather than seeing what happened for the blind man as a sign from God, turned against Jesus. They failed to see him for who he truly was and became seriously opposed to him. They were stuck in the spiritual blindness of their religious legalism. They were unable to respond to his gracious invitation to come and follow him who was the light of the world. They had a very narrow religious filter, and it was through that that they looked at the world. In the healing of the blind man, they were face to face with a miracle that didn't fit in with their preconceived ideas of how it was that God should work in the world. Their minds were completely closed to even the possibility that God might choose to work in the way that he had. When we read on further in the New Testament and come to the Acts of the Apostles, we see that the miracles, signs and wonders didn't stop with Jesus' death and resurrection. They continued as the gospel was proclaimed. Some Christians hold to the view that such things ceased to happen at the end of the apostolic age. But that view is to deny both the ongoing power of God to act and the experience of people. You know, experiencing a great miracle of God, wonderful though it is no guarantee that the person will come to or sustain a living faith in Jesus. I can think of friends of mine who are living proof of that. For those who refuse to believe, there will always be some other explanation. It's not true. It didn't happen. You're just seeing things. It was coincidence. You're making it all up. When I thought about the word coincidence, I was reminded of a saying of William Temple, who was a former Archbishop of Canterbury, when he was asked to defend his belief that God intervenes to powerfully answer prayer. And the fact that it was just a coincidence, he said, "When I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't." So if we believe that God is infinite in power and that he brought creation into being out of nothing, then it is certainly within his power today to work miracles. The real question is not, can they happen, but why do they always happen when I think they should? But faith that is genuine doesn't give up on God when things don't happen the way that we desire. We need to keep in mind the fact that we live in this in-between time, the time between Jesus' first coming, when the kingdom of God powerfully broke into the world, and Jesus' second coming, when that kingdom will come in all its fullness. And the miracles that Jesus performed and the miracles that happen today are signs that the kingdom of God has broken into the present order of things. Remember, Jesus also spoke not only about the reality of the kingdom here and now, but of the fact that its fulfillment lay in the future. He told his disciples to pray for the coming of that kingdom. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so we need to grapple with the reality that there's a now but not yet about the reality of God's kingdom. What we have or hear about by way of miraculous intervention by God is a wonderful foretaste of the fullness of God's coming kingdom, and we should rejoice in it. And at times when that is not what we experience, we can still look forward to that great and glorious day of the future when Jesus returns, when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, when death, grief, crying and pain will be no more. On a number of occasions in the Gospels, we read of the Pharisees asking Jesus for a sign. An example of this is in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, some Pharisees say to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And Jesus replies, "An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And in those words, Jesus is both looking back to the great act of God in saving the prophet Jonah, but also at the same time he's foreshadowing his own death and resurrection, the great act of deliverance that is the basis of our being restored to right relationship with God. The religion of the Pharisees demanded meticulous attention to detail in obeying the laws of both Moses and the traditions that had grown up around them. But what we see in the Gospels is that most of them had seriously lost their way. Virtually the whole of Matthew chapter 23 is devoted to Jesus calling out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Let me give you a small example. 6 times he calls them hypocrites. They didn't practice what they preached. They did everything for the wrong reason, to be seen by others. He even describes them as children of hell, and 4 times he tells them they are blind. See, while outwardly very religious, inwardly they are in deep spiritual darkness. They failed to recognize Jesus for who he truly was, their promised Messiah, and indeed the light of all the world. And on top of their own failure was the fact that they were actively persecuting anyone who did recognize Jesus for who he was. We heard evidence of this in today's reading, that anyone who confessed Jesus to be Messiah, they'd resolve, was to be banned from attending the synagogue. It's a profound contrast in today's reading from John 9, and it's a really sad one, in that the Pharisees, while they were physically able to see, spiritually, they were blind and in deep darkness. In contrast to that, the man who was healed by Jesus knew healing not just in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual. Both his sight was restored and he recognized Jesus for who he truly was. And this healing in the physical realm was a sign that in the ministry of Jesus, God's kingdom had powerfully broken into the present order. We should not expect God to respond to our every demand that he give us signs. But when we call out to him in his grace and mercy, the Lord will at times powerfully and miraculously intervene to guide us and provide for us. He did that with the man born blind. He has done that supremely in the Lord Jesus, the light of the world. And Jesus' acts of physical healing are signs that point forward to the spiritual healing that comes from knowing who Jesus truly is. Hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah had lamented the blindness of those who were called to be God's people. And he looked forward to a day when a coming servant of the Lord would open the eyes of the blind. In the healing of the blind man, today's story, that was actually fulfilled, that promise. It was a sign of both Jesus' power and compassion. But that wasn't an end in itself. It was a sign that pointed to the truth of who Jesus is, and it's summed up in that I am saying today, that is connected with this incident. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, will have the light of life. And we need to hear those words as a word of invitation and a word of promise. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, will have the light of life. That invitation is open to all. And the promise is that if we truly seek to follow him in our lives, the light of his love will guide us in the midst of whatever darkness we may face. What a wonderful promise we have in Jesus. And may we know and follow him as the one who is the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, the light of the world. And we pray that his light might shine brightly in our hearts to dispel the darkness within. We might respond to his invitation to know him to be the light of our own lives. Father, we thank you for the way you show us how to live in him. We pray, Father, that we may give ourselves to do just that each and every day, to show forth your light as we follow the light of the world. Amen.